guys got it there at the end. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 21st chapter. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come, and there will not be left here one stone upon another. It will not be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. For these things must take place first, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth of wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." This, my brothers and sisters, is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise.
Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
So as I said, we are approaching the end of the church year. And so what the scripture does is begin to direct us, maybe more pointedly, a lot more pointedly, to the fact that the Lord is coming in glory. And also to the fact, the very real fact, that we have been bent over on ourselves. We have been curved inward. And so I'm going to go ahead and warn you to go ahead and brace yourselves, because this is not going to be a warm, fuzzy sermon, right? It's going to be a sermon befitting the end of the church year and the end of days. Because it is the peculiar weakness of our fallen race that our response to abundance, our response to freedom, is self-righteousness, and it is greed. It is the desire, the insatiable desire, to want more and more, to lust after all that we set our eyes upon. Because remember, Adam was not hungry in the garden. He didn't suffer the least bit of discomfort in Eden, in that paradise. He was surrounded by more fruit, more delightful, more abundant, and better tasting than that which he was forbidden from. But he, in his innocence, right, not perfection, because Adam was not perfect, but his innocence, he was curved in on himself, convinced that God, the God who loves him, was holding out on him. Right? That God was withholding something from Adam, cheating him, not giving him his due, at least according to Adam. And that somebody somewhere in all of the world had something nicer than he did. It's foolish, right? It's much the same way with David on the rooftop. Very much the same. He had all that he could desire. He had plenty of concubines, right? More than he could have ever dreamed, whose young beauty far surpassed that of old Bathsheba. David had everything. But was it enough for him? Absolutely not. Right, one of the underlying themes, anyway, of Greek tragedy, and we see this all the way in classical tragedy up to Shakespeare, was that those whom the gods intend to ruin, they first praise and compliment with abundant decadence. They flatter us. And if those gods of the ancient Greeks were in fact the demons, and they were, that might well have proven to us that the Greeks were on to something. Because the demons are quick to breed unhappiness in and through us by way of flattery and by way of abundance. In the cases of Adam and of David, what they wanted wasn't merely forbidden. They wanted that which belonged to somebody else. That's an important distinction. They wanted something that belonged to someone else. It was envy born of pride. Right? They were not lacking at all. But they couldn't stand for anyone else in all of the earth to have something that they themselves did not have. Am I holding up a mirror to you yet? Right? It's sort of this demonically fueled envy. They just can't be content with anybody having anything else. Can't be content with what God in His mercy has provided for us. Even if they have 1,000 better of the same category. Right? That's what we're facing as the race and sons and daughters of Adam. Because this mammon lust is alive and well today, just as much as it was back then. Thus the prophet Nathan's parable to the King David of the one man with many flocks, thousands of sheep, who comes to the man with one. One sheep, and does what to it? Takes it as his own. Takes it as his own. What is wrong with us that we would refuse to be satisfied with abundance, with God's merciful provision? Because here's the stark truth. We live better than David did in all of his glory. We live better than King David did. And so what that means is that the temptations, once common only to a king, guess what? Are now common to common people like you and I. They're now common to me. Straighten up, our Lord commands in the gospel. And what he's saying there, make no mistake, is repent. Repent. Because what's wrong with us is that we are insane with covetousness. We are insane with desiring more and more and more. And keep this in mind, because the season of covetousness is now upon us. You know what St. Paul names this as very plainly? Idolatry. Idolatry, he says. And on top of that, what we do is we refuse to admit that there's even anything wrong with us, that everything's fine, everything's normal, right? This is the way it should be. Turn from yourselves and from your discontent, your proud self-pity, because the universe, my brothers and sisters, does not conspire against you. The universe doesn't even know that you exist, and it doesn't care about you, right? Whenever we feel that we're what? Victims of bad luck or whatever. We simply admit our own vanity, don't we? Right? That we think that we should have it better than we do. That's simply self-idolatry. You have more than you deserve. You have gotten away with a lot. I told you I wasn't going to sugarcoat anything for you. You have been given much, much for free. You have not been cheated, and you have not been forgotten. And unless we are suffering in hell for our sins, tormented by laughing, jeering demons, without food, air, water, light, then guess what? We're better off than we deserve. We're better off than we deserve. But and we don't straighten up just to sort of increase our posture and make ourselves look better. It's not what repentance is. We straighten up, the Lord says, to raise up our heads in hope. Why? Because your redemption draws near. The King is coming. And he does not flatter with vain words in order to trick you into some sort of destruction. He doesn't give you only enough rope that you can hang yourselves with. Despite what our sin-infected culture says about our God and about our religion and about the end, Jesus does not seek to destroy you. He seeks to save and to love you and to give you every single thing that is his. You are his Bathsheba. You are his fruit glistening in the sun. But unlike David, unlike Adam, he will not come and take or steal what is not his by right. And so he pays for you. He pays the full price of your redemption. The full price of your rebellion, because redemption exactly means, it literally means, to buy you back out of slavery. That's what redemption means. To be redeemed is to be bought out of slavery. He pays to have you. Pays what it takes to shut the devil's accusing mouth once and for all. He himself is the ransom, and you are his Gomer. Right? It's not an image that I like to impose upon myself, but it is true. We are Christ's Gomer. We are the unfaithful, adulterous wife of Hosea, redeemed out of her iniquity. Right? Your plans didn't work out, and so what? You bent over on yourself in hate and anger, in jealousy and in envy, in gluttony and lust. Afraid that you might miss out on some fun, that you might not get what you think you're due, that you might not get noticed, whatever it is that tempts you, right? Because we're each and every one of us different. All of us have our own sins that tug at us more than others. All of it, though, is acting like we have a God that cannot and will not provide for us. That God can't be trusted to give us what we need. And we believe this because Satan, in his lies to us, has betrayed you. He was never really your friend. He never really admired you. And he will never deliver on his promises. In fact, and I want you to remember this, he's much closer and more clever than he pretends to be. He misdirects you through the vanity and the greed that he knows is resident within you. And he lets you think that you've beaten him at his own game and that you're really stronger than he is. But it's then that he binds you and shames you in your sin because he seeks to ruin you. And he seeks to ruin what God would have for you. Right? You thought that you would be a king and that you would have your Bathsheba and you would have your forbidden fruit and all the world would praise you for your wisdom or your beauty or your intellect or whatever. But Satan, that ancient foe of all men and serpent, threw you into the slavery and the shackles of that city of slaves, Babylon. He threw you to the recompense of your sins, to abominations and deprivation, with a chain around your neck that could never be broken by the strength of man's might or will. And the pleasures that you sought out in all of this, let me ask you, were they ever all that satisfying? Did they ever completely satiate your desire? No. No. And I hope you remember that. Sin never satisfies. It always leaves us lusting for more. So, there you are. Gomer. In the market, bent in shame and despair of your own making, to be sold at will by the devil, having sold your own soul for the price of less than a mess of pottage, for a few moments of pleasure, and the wages of sin is death. But in the midst of all of this, of standing in the market in slavery, in the midst of all of this, behold, Jesus Christ, your King, is coming. Your redemption is drawing near. We are utterly lost, but he comes to us and says, what? Raise up your heads. You have no cause to be ashamed before me, the Lord says. Raise up your heads. You don't need to fear me or my wrath. I am your redemption, and I am come for you. I am the true lover of your soul. He has bought back David and Adam and Gomer and you, and he has found you beautiful. Never stopped for an instant wanting you, never quitting on you. Our God is the God who runs to meet prodigals, who is glad to eat with sinners. He is the Son of righteousness, the breaker of chains. And in heaven, the sins of men are forgotten. The devil is mighty in his hatred and in his lies, but the Lord is mightier in his love and his mercy. He buys you back at the terrible cost of your own life, substituting himself to take your place. Why? Right? Why would he do this? For me. For a slave that gave himself over willingly to the yoke of Satan over and over and over again, so that you may draw near to the Father, and I may come to him as a son. But it's still not done. Because the most shocking thing, unjust and as terrible as the payment of our son, or the son, our Lord was, is that the Lord does it all willingly. The scripture shows us very plainly that the Lord goes gladly to Golgotha, a sheep without complaint, the scripture says. And the most incredible thing is that he bears no grudge against us for all that we've done. Why would he do this? Why would he have no grudge against something like me? Something like you. Because you are worth it to him. You are worth it to him. The disciples, in their fallen disbelief, their distrust that God is good, that he is merciful, they cowered in fear on Easter morning. They had failed the Lord maybe when it mattered most. And they acted in utter self-interest, right? Utter cowardice. Not caring if he were killed, only worrying about the same thing being done to them. Surely the Lord would be angry. Surely he would at least be disappointed in what they've done. But you see, they'd been deceived. They did not know the truth. They had swallowed the devil's lie. Because the truth is the truth that was announced to the shepherd in their fields, as true as it was at Easter, as it is on Christmas, and as true as it will be on the last day, that the Lord our God comes in peace. He comes in peace. He comes into the upper room, then not to chastise them, but to breathe out his Holy Spirit upon them, into them, and to show them that the warfare that has existed between God and man because of their chosen slavery to Satan is finally ended. And that God will dwell with men again. And the disciples did not go to him, right? Don't make that mistake. The disciples did not go to him. He comes to them. He always comes to us because he is always the sacramental Lord. He is always the Advent Lord who comes to his people to reestablish his holy communion with men, with us. Even though it may seem like it at times, the world is not going to hell in a handbasket. Now that is important to remember after an election week like this one this past week. The world is not going to hell. It is going to destruction. And it's not going to hell because the devil does not get to have the world, right? The devil does not get to have this world. This world will die, it will pass away, but only that it will be reborn a new heaven and a new earth. And that for the Lord's waiting bride and for the Lord himself. Because God will walk with Adam in paradise again. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the end he will stand upon the earth. And all of this earth, my brothers and sisters, will be Eden. And you who are joined to the Son, you will not pass into death's cold hands. You will pass through with him. Because he is God Almighty, and nothing can sever you from him, nothing. So in a moment, when you literally straighten yourselves up, know that you do so before the King of creation. And so raise your heads not in shame, and sing to the Lord because of all of this, all that he has done for you. Because your redemption, even Jesus Christ, is drawing near. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.